All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Esther,
as we will continue looking at the importance of communication. Last week, we looked at a number of these truths, and hopefully tonight we will finish those up. We looked at, starting in chapter 1, that communication has consequences. How you talk, decrees that you make, statements that you make, all has consequences. The second truth was communication can be informative. It can tell news about the queen. It told what was important to the men. It was told what was expected of women. Chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us why the book was written, so that people would know about these things. The third truth was communication needs to be in the language of the hearer. It's important that they understand what's being said, particularly when it comes to important communication, which most communication is important, right? Especially the person communicating it, hopefully. Now, the fourth truth is communication must be delivered. If you don't actually communicate, it does you no good. It needs to be delivered to those that it was intended for. The fifth truth, communication done in anger can bring consequences and regret. I looked at chapter 2, where the king remembered what he said about his queen, and well, it was too late then. He had already made the statements about her. Number 6 truth we looked at last week, communication can be life-saving. In the case of Mordecai telling about the king, the men wanting to kill the king, and then they recording that, and then ultimately reading it so that Mordecai's life was saved. And then the 7th truth that we looked at last week was communication can be destructive. It can be destructive if it's used in a way that someone would like to use to their own advantage. And that really leads us to the 8th truth about communication tonight. And that is communication can be twisted to your agenda. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Now, so far, that's all been true, what he said. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Okay, was it true that they did not keep the king's laws? No, because earlier we know that what he was really mad about was Mordecai didn't keep the law to bow before him. That was really the deal. And as a result, he wanted to destroy all the people. But he couldn't say, look, king, here's the deal. I don't like the guy, and he's not respecting me in my position, and I'd rather you just wipe out all his people. Right? He couldn't make that statement. So he used partial truth and mixed with a little bit of error to deal with what he really wanted to accomplish. Now, we would have no idea about twisting news for our own agenda today, would we? Matter of fact, it's gotten to be where you really don't know what to believe from any source, just about. As someone said, you can twist the news to meet your agenda. You can twist statistics to meet whatever you would like to say, and we have to be very careful with that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, as also in all his epistles, Peter referring to the Apostle Paul, speaking in there of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That word rest there means to pervert, of one who rests or tortures a language in a false sense. In other words, you use the words and you twist it to mean what you want it to mean. It's been amazing to me, even in the last couple of weeks, to look at people, what I consider people making fairly innocent statements, whether it's on social media or whatever, and people challenging that to have some kind of hidden agenda by it. It's twisting the words for your own agenda. And that's a dangerous thing for us to do. That's exactly what Haman did. And ultimately, that combined with some other things, cost thousands of lives before it was all said and done. including Haman and his own sons and many other people that stood with him. So communication is really, really important. Number nine, truth. Communication that is time sensitive must be handled with care. Again, chapter 3 and verse 13, the letters were sent and they were hastened by the king's commandment. In other words, it was time sensitive. You needed to get out so that people would know exactly what was relaying. We used the illustration last week about the bombing of Pearl Harbor and the delay, really the no information coming from the radar guy who actually saw the attack coming. How critical was that 50 minutes? How critical could it have been in the saving of perhaps hundreds of lives in that? So when it's time sensitive, it needs to be handled with care, hastened by the king's commandments. Do we have a king's commandment, and is it time sensitive? Some of you don't know. Some of you are shaking your head. That's good. Yes, we do have a king's commandment, and yes, it is time sensitive. You're like, what's the time signature? Well, he could come today. And we know that souls are dying today. That's how time sensitive it is. We have a responsibility to go and share the truth of God's word. The tenth truth that we see from this book is found in chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, and that is communication can be confrontational. Communication can be confrontational. And chapter 4 is the story where the edict is released at Shushan the palace, and Esther and her maids don't exactly know what's going on, but they know that Mordecai's in sackcloth and ashes, and that process begins to unfold. And we know by the end of that, Mordecai really is confrontational with Esther. He says, Esther, do you think that you will escape being in the king's house? Do you think you're going to be above this decree? And who knows that you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So this communication in that sense was confrontational. He challenged Esther to do what she could do because she was in a position to be able to do it. It may have cost her life. That's not out of the realm of possibility, but it was important that she stand up for it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How many of us like that? We don't typically like for someone to do that, but it's helpful for us. It's helpful for someone to tell us the truth, even if we don't want to hear it at the time. But it's good for us. The fact is, Esther did save her people. She did ultimately save Mordecai and the people that was around, and she did ultimately rid the kingdom of someone that didn't need to be there. So that confrontation worked. No one likes confrontation, but pretty important that we do it at times. Now, for some of you, you're like, it's no problem for me. You probably need some other truths about communication. But some of you don't want to confront. Some of you don't want to do that. But the Word of God is important that we do that sometimes. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are times when we need to do those very things. So communication can be confrontational. The 11th truth we see from this story is communication must be done properly and accurately. Now, we already talked about that it can be twisted to your own agenda. Look at chapter 4 in verse 4. It says, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, and to make supplication to him and to make requests before him for her people. Do you see how precise Mordecai is in this chapter? Number one, the facts are accurate. He's very succinct in what he says. He offers proof for what he's saying. Here's the writing. Take it to her. Show her exactly what's said. Not only that, but here's what you need to do as a result of it. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel, stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request?' 'It shall be even given unto thee to the half of the kingdom.'" Esther then lays out her request. That's a multi-day banquet, if you will, before she finally gets to the real point. We can see this again in chapter 7 in verses 1 through 6, how precise the communication is to be. One author said in reference to chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, in the verses, notice the following phrases: all that happened, exact amount of money, a copy of the text of the edict. See how carefully Mordecai passed on the information to Esther? He didn't hide the truth, but neither did he exaggerate. He didn't estimate numbers. He was exact. He didn't pass on rumors. He provided her with documented information. Really important. Communication must be done properly and accurately. It's really easy for us to not do that, isn't it? I don't have to ask the question tonight, how many of you have ever told a lie? Because we've all done it, right? Whether in an exaggeration or just a bold-faced lie or whatever it is. And if we're not careful, we'll make our story sound just a little bit better by adding a couple of facts to it, right? That's a temptation for us to do. Or to leave out a couple of facts. You're like, "Well, I didn't lie. I told you three facts and those are true." Yeah, but you left out two that would change the picture. So we have to be really careful about that. Mordecai was precise in what he was doing. Communication should be done accurately and properly. The 12th truth: communication can come back to bite you. Chapter 7, verse 9. One of the chamberlains says, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. The king said, 'Hang him thereon.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's anger pacified." Ouch. All the communication happened. "Why don't you build a gallows? And why don't you go into the king and ask him for Mordecai's head?" And all this kind of stuff. And yet there was other communication happening. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearer." Do you want to minister grace to the people you're talking about and to? It's easy for us not to administer grace to them. I mentioned to you, we had a bad experience in Chicago at the tail end of our trip. We finally get on the bus and we're moving away, and my mom finally said to me, "So, do we actually have to pray for that guy?" Or I said, "What kind of prayer do you want to pray?" I said, "We probably should pray good things, right? That the Lord saves his soul and so forth and so on." We sometimes want to be vicious in our attack. We have to be very careful. It can come back to bite you. And that's exactly what happened with Haman. The 13th truth we see from this book is communication can change plans. Communication can change plans. We know from the law of the Medes and Persians, it couldn't alter, so they had to send another decree, and Mordecai did that. And they couldn't say, well, we're going to do away with this other decree, but we are going to give you permission to defend yourself. Now, is that pretty important? It's pretty important for the Jewish people. It should have been pretty important for people to stand with them. But some chose not to. Some at the palace themselves chose not to. And there was actually 2 days of slaughter that took place there. And that was, again, because of communication. The king said, here's the total from day one. What else do you want, Esther? She said, we'd like to do that on day two. And that's exactly what happened. So communication can change plans. Verse 12 of chapter 9, and the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? It shall be granted thee. And what is thy request further? And it shall be done. So it changed the plans of what was taking place. The 14th truth from this book, communication can be joyous. Communication can be joyous. Chapter 9 and verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them. All of a sudden, this communication is the kind of communication you want to hear, you know. I mentioned to you, I really enjoyed 2 weeks ago making some phone calls. The phone call to Morris Gleiser, telling him, hey, brother, we're going to send you a gift. Our church just wants you to know we love you and appreciate what you're doing. And, you know, we know you're going through a difficulty. Those are just fun phone calls to make. I sent David Bonikowski a message and said, David, I need to talk to you. It's pretty important. So a little bit later, he calls me back, and we had a chance to have a conversation. Those are fun things. Communication can be joyous. One author said, just as Jews treasure the ceremonies that bring their past to life, so many Americans travel to Washington, D.C. with its national monuments. Our capital is replete with testimonies to the past, like the Washington Monument and Lincoln Memorial. Some of those tell about the great history of our country, all through communication. Things written on buildings and different things like that, that's really important. So we ask this question tonight. We've talked about it already in the last couple of weeks. How important is communication to you? Now we know the answer to that ultimately, right? It's pretty important. There's all kinds of means of communication. Isn't it a blessing to have communication today like we do? I mean, you think about many a times, especially over the last year or so when Matt and Katie were making their decision, we would Skype each other or whatever, and it was like we were right in the same room together. We weren't. We were just a little ways apart, but that's what it seemed like, that we were right there talking to each other. Do you know 50 years ago, missionaries would wait months for letters? Probably, and I don't have the figures in front of me, but I'm going to guess 70 years ago, maybe 75 years ago, many times when a missionary said goodbye to their family, that's the last time they ever saw them again. They just didn't come back. It was it. It'd take them 3 or 4 or 5 months to even arrive on the field. How different is communication today? Even though it's far away, what a blessing that is in a lot of ways to be able to do that. Would your communication change if you were in an emergency? Do you think some dispatchers had a pretty important job last night about 10:30? When they get a call on the radio that we got an officer down? Buddy, you better believe some people. All of a sudden, this is real. This changes everything for us. We talked last Sunday about the fact that when we feel threatened, our alert level is higher. Okay? I'll never forget, my first duty station in the Marine Corps, we guarded nuclear weapons. And obviously, that's a pretty sensitive deal. we had enough conventional warheads in that particular naval weapons station there that we could have pretty much blown up the East Coast. Literally, it would have blown the it had broken windows in Florida if that place would have blown up. That was conventional weapons, let alone the nuclear warheads that were actually on that base. To get into where the nuclear warheads were stationed, which I had top secret security clearance, you had to go through five fences. Okay, one of those fences, I forget how many volts of electricity was in per square inch, but you weren't getting through it, and there was sonar sensors and there was cameras, and I mean it was Constantino wire. It was incredible. And we would monitor all the computers, and some of the sonar was sensitive enough that a leaf could break it and send us into alarm. It was that sensitive a material. And we got a call one night, we got an alarm one night that someone was penetrating the outside fences. And we'd had a lot of, at that time, Greenpeace was a nuclear weapons kind of resistors. They were very active in our area. And so we were pretty confident that someone was breaking into the perimeter. And I can tell you, the alert level went really, really high. when you're waking out of the sleep and it's not a drill, pretty incredible stuff that takes place there when you think someone's actually coming in on you. Communication is really important. It's not just important in the book of Esther. It's important in our lives. And I think sometimes, may we say many times, we use it without really thinking about how important it is. We don't really think through how that word is going to impact someone, how someone making that statement is going to stick with them for years on end. So let's look at some application here just quickly. We touched on this last week, but let's go back to it again as we've looked at some more of these truths. What do you think is the most important part of communication? Talk to me a little bit, Pastor Brew. Okay, making yourself clear. Pretty important, isn't it? What else? Important part of communication. Brother Wes? Listening. Okay. Are you actually hearing what's being said in the process? Absolutely. Very good. Brother Richard? Okay. The way you use those words. All right? Very good. What else, Brother Lewis? Accuracy. Okay? We talked about that. Is what I'm saying an accurate view of what's actually happening in the process? Good. John? Okay, so looking at feedback, is what I'm sending actually what the person is getting in the process? Any of you that have ever reared children probably have said this at one point. Okay, what did Daddy just say? You said, take the cup and go to the sink. Good, you know. They still may not get it right between there and there, but at least they knew what you said, right? Because sometimes you're like, what? No. That is not what I just said. Let's try this all over again. So that's very good, right? What else? Important part of communication. Brother Dale? Okay, voice inflection. So even how you communicate that. They say that you communicate more by body language than you do by what you actually say. Very interesting, though that would not be the case for you, right, Dale? You just communicated with body language, Dale, instead of what you said. Very good. Yeah, that's important for us because it is a part of that process. Good. Okay, why do we struggle with communication? Why do we struggle with communication? Okay, excellent. We're selfish. We only think of our side of the coin. And you know what I found in my life sometimes? I'm frustrated that someone's not getting what I'm saying, but I'm frustrated because they're not getting what I'm saying, right? Not really looking at what else is happening out there, and that's a wrong way to think through communication, right? Why else do we struggle with communication? John? That was a politically correct way to say that, John. You didn't want to leave the church with me and everybody mad at you, right? The challenges of gender differences. Is that what you said, John? Yeah. Do guys and gals communicate differently? Absolutely. Yes, we do. Do different parts of the country communicate differently? Yeah, those of you that have been in other foreign countries, do they communicate differently? Yeah, we're not just talking about just the actual words they say either. We had some friends from New England when I was a boy, and they used phrases like, I've never heard of before. I mean, they would say things like, dress your feet. I'm like, what? Yeah, you gonna dress your feet? I'm like, not, no, I'm gonna put my shoes on. Is there a difference between those two, you know? They would say, let's go to the dooryard. The dooryard? What? What? That they meant the front yard, right? I mean, it's like, okay, some of you are going, I've never heard of that before. Well, people were from somewhere up there in one of those states. yeah, so anyway, it was just interesting to hear that, so important. Why does the Bible say so much about the tongue and the mouth? Because it is a fire and it's set on fire of hell. That's just one of the many texts that God says, but that's a pretty powerful one, isn't it? That tells us how important it really is. Brother Dale? Okay, absolutely. Yep. What else does it talk about? Why does the Bible talk about it so much? Brother Lewis? Okay, it's uncontrollable. Yes, Carrie? Okay, it's a mechanism why God uses to relate to us. God has exalted preaching, hasn't he? How is that done? It's done through the mouth and the tongue. That's part of his method in that process. So, excellent, very good. Someone else, John? Right. Yeah. As someone has said before, don't put your tongue in gear before your brain's in gear, right? But we can do that sometimes when we talk a lot. So that's the Bible has an awful lot to say about this subject. We've already mentioned this, but what are some ways we can communicate other than the mouth? Body language? Sign language? Silence? Actions? Eyes. What's that? Okay. Yep. What else? Written word. Today we have, though we use some of those pieces in the communication, but we have opportunity to communicate through computers and through phone calls and through those kinds of things that are pretty important. We can communicate, and some of those we're using our mouth or we may be using our fingers or whatever, but there's a lot that can be said there. What's one way, and I'm not talking about your actual using of your mouth, but what's something that you communicated tonight by being here? God's word's important. Did your neighbors see you come to church tonight? Maybe, maybe not. Your neighbors did. They're right over there, and y'all vice versa, but your neighbors did. They're right there, you know? Doesn't that communicate something? It does. Communicates where you are tonight and what's happening and all those kind of things. Really, really important. We don't necessarily look at the book of Esther as a manual for communication, but there's a lot in it. And think about the ramifications of the book if we didn't have communication in it. What if just a couple of little communication pieces were different? What if Esther had forgotten to certify the plot in Mordecai's name? What if the men who pulled the scroll didn't pull that particular scroll? What if the men who were supposed to record what Esther said didn't record it? What if a fire had destroyed that communication? I mean, there's all kinds of things. It's like, oh wow, that would change that. By the way, what if God hadn't preserved this? What a huge deal that is, that He chose to communicate to us this way, and He chose to preserve it through all the difficulties and so forth. Really, some fascinating things. So, well, we have, Lord willing, one more subject to cover in the book of Esther. And it's not a fun one. We're going to look at pride from the book of Esther. Pretty predominant thing in the book of Esther, isn't it? And there's some amazing truths. It's like, ouch, that really hurts. We don't like to think of us as being named Haman, do we? We're like him more than we won't admit sometimes in some of these things. So Lord willing, in 2 weeks we'll get back to that after Brother Paul Crow meets with us next week. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give it to us as examples that will really just change our lives. And communication is so important. May we use the words that you've given us to communicate the wonderful words of life. What a privilege that is. We love you and thank you for it. In your name we pray.